has just been, I'm preaching out of overflow is what I'm doing this today. This passages of scripture has been ministering life to me in a really wonderful way this week. And so I just wanted to talk about what was burning in my heart. So that's why I'm talking about this today. I'm going to start off in Job chapter 42. I'm going to tell you the end of the story. And I'm going to share an exhortation that I believe for some of you, maybe even who are listening through the YouTube channel or whatever it is going to be a prophetic word, I think, for some of you. So I'm just going to go ahead and start in chapter 42, of course, to set it up so you know what's happening. How many of you have read the book of Job? You've heard the story, okay? I'm going to encourage you to read this book. I love this book. God has used it at strategic times in my life to really help me. And Job is like an amazing guy, which we'll look at in just a little bit. He's an amazing guy, and he goes through a major test. And Satan attacks Job very severely, and he goes through, none of us have probably faced what Job has faced. And you're going to see it in a little bit. We may have experienced little parts of it, but he experienced all of it. It was the perfect storm. He goes through the ultimate trial and the ultimate test, and he comes out of it the whole time. He keeps worshiping God. He keeps trusting God and worshiping God, and he does good in spite of everything he had to endure, and it was a lot. But you know, in the midst of going through the test, which lasted a little while, he does good. He stays faithful to the Lord. I mean, his heart is being tested like you can't imagine. But you know, he had some moments in the midst of the testing that, you know, he said things that he would later regret and want to take back, just speaking out of the pain of his heart in the moment. God comes to him at the end of the trial and basically confronts, some of the, things that he said that were wrong. And Job responds to the Lord in chapter 42, and he says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?'" Because God literally asked him that exact question, because Job was like questioning the Lord's wisdom on, because all the stuff he's going through, and Job was like, "I don't understand why this is happening to me. I have no idea why this is happening." And he's starting to question God's wisdom, and God asked him, he's like, who are you? Who do you think you are, little human, to question my wisdom? And Job, I love this. He says, "You asked, who is it that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.' I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said." Like every bad thing he said about God, he's like, "I was wrong. I take it all back. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." You know what I love about Job? This is what real repentance looks like. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, "Oh God, you know, you got it wrong." or "God, that's a little harsh." He says, "You're forgetting all my good stuff too." He doesn't, you know, try to deflect the issue. He owns it. He takes responsibility for his sin and what he did wrong. And he says, "It is I." I love that statement. He's like, "I am the one who have sinned. I am the guilty one. It's true what you just said." He says, "I repent, and I repent over it." And that's how you find life. Amen. And then it says in verse 6, I believe, or 7, after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." So God deals with Job. Job is the one going through the major test. And then he has like friends who come and basically sit there and accuse him of being this bad person. And like, how many of you know on your worst day, that's not very comforting? But they do this over and over and over and over again, and they spoke wrong about God. And Job, in addition to all his suffering, has to endure that. I mean, I could imagine thinking, like, could you please just leave my house and let me, you know, suffer by myself, because you're just making this worse. And so God addresses Job, and then he addresses Job's friends, and he says, you've not spoken accurately about me. And I think I just wrote in the margin of my Bible, God, help me to always represent you accurately. I think it's, you know, when we're talking to people and we're giving counsel to people, how many of you know we do that as friends and coworkers all the time? You know, somebody shares something that's going on in their life and we listen, and then we try to give some helpful feedback and some good counsel. I want to make sure that I'm giving godly counsel, amen, that I'm representing God's heart and wisdom for them in a right way. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I love that, because the whole time these guys are like, Job, it's your fault. It's because you've sinned. It's because you're like such, you know, it's all your fault. When it really wasn't his fault at all, which we'll see in a little bit. And they're thinking they're so much greater and wiser than Job is. And then God finally breaks in, and he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you humble yourself before Job, and he's going to pray for you, and I'll answer his prayer and heal you. I love that. God is into vindication. He is into vindication, and I love that about him. He's like, don't worry. You know, when people are making fun of you or doing whatever, we just humble ourselves. We bless our enemies. You guys with me? But in the end, God's going to make all the wrong things right, and he's going to be like, I'm going to show you what's really true about my servant, and he's going to vindicate us. And so you don't have to vindicate yourself, amen? Because when you vindicate yourself, you take it out of God's hands, and you'll just get defensive, you'll get angry, you'll get mad, and you'll end up sinning. But if you just say, you know what, I bless you in Jesus' name, God knows the truth, and knowing in the end, God's going to show the truth. And if you really are innocent, he's gonna vindicate you, and you'll be coming forth smiling. And he says, I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite, did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, this is the main part I want to get into right here. The Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home, and they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. Here's the key word. Here's the key sentence. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. And that's the part that I feel like for some of you is a prophetic word. I feel like there, you know, we can all apply this to our lives, but I feel like in particular, there may be somebody listening who you've served the Lord and you've been faithful. You're a righteous man, a righteous woman, and you are going through trials like crazy, and your head is swimming, and maybe even in the midst of the trials, you've said and did some things that you regret. You're like, I don't know if I did good here, but then I slipped up in this moment, and I feel like, and it's like, man, why is this happening? Why am I going through all this? And it's like, I was so blessed. I thought I was doing right. I thought I was doing good. Why is this happening? And I feel like the Lord would want you to take this as a word for yourself. Like, God, I'm believing you that you're going to bless me in the second half of my life even more than you did in the beginning. Amen. Amen. And then he says, for now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Hey, take note of those specific numbers. Just because in a little bit, you're going to see they're exactly twice as much as the Lord had blessed him in the beginning. You're going to see it in just a little bit. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, and she invented syrup. Just joking. Not really. That's right. The second, Keziah. And the third, Corinne. There you go. That's where the Corinne people came from. Just kidding. That's bad theology. I'm just messing around. That's right. I'm completely don't mean that statement. Corinne Hapuk. In all the land, I love this, no women were as lovely as the daughters of Job. Is that awesome? That's God's favor on his life. He's like, I love Job, so you know what? I'm putting my glory on your girls. Man, that's so good. That's a good way to show love to a daddy. And their father put them into his will, along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, full life. Now let's go to chapter 1, and I'm going to let you know what he just went through. Chapter 1 of Job, yeah. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. Listen, this is a key statement. He was blameless. Everybody say blameless. Okay? A man of complete integrity, not partial integrity, complete integrity. Now, this is the word of God. This is God saying this. He's like, I just want you to know before we even get into the rest of the story, God's like, this is what I think about Job. He's blameless. I can find nothing to blame him about. He's amazing. He has complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. So that is God's opinion on Job right before the trial. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep. Here's the numbers I want you to pay attention to. He owned 7,000 sheep. Now, we just read God blessed him twice as much, and it said now he has 14,000 sheep. It said that he had 3,000 camels and 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and later he has 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. So it's, I thought that was just kind of cool. And God says, I blessed him twice as much at the end as I did in the beginning. You know, sometimes that's just like, it just like a general slogan or figure of speech. But God was like, no, I mean, literally, I blessed him exactly twice as much. And I'm like, that's pretty awesome. I just like that. For Bible nerds, that's just for you. I'm one of you. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. So this was a super blessed man. God had blessed him because he is righteous. Job's sons would take turns preparing feast in their homes, and they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. So, you know, when I think of this, I think of like my wife's family, which is also my family now. I'm married in the McKinley family. And we are a family that we serve the Lord. Like for generations now, the McKinley family serves the Lord. And there is such a blessing on our family. We love being together. Today after church, we drive out there to her parents' house. Everybody will converge, and it's like the best. We love getting together. We're friends as well as family. Many times we've done this. We go on family fast together. We've had times we come together and we just worship, and we're contending for breakthroughs over a city that they're living in, or over the family farm, or a breakthrough in a family member. We've had several type things like this. We go on a 3-day fast, whatever it is, together. We worship together, and we're just friends. We have fun together. We just love coming together and playing games and just going hunting and going and playing disc golf, whatever it would be. We just camping. We just like being together. And there is a blessing from the Lord that comes upon a family that serves Jesus. It's really true. And it increases more when that carries on from generation to generation. It starts right away when you start serving the Lord. But man, when it becomes generation, then you have grandkids and children who come together and serve the Lord. And there's such a blessing on that that I didn't get to experience until I married into my wife's family. And I'm like, man, I love this. This is such a blessing. And this is what I see happening with Job here. It's like they love being together. So he's got these sons, 7 sons. He's got 3 daughters. I'm sure they have their own families. But they just love, like, hey, let's have a big feast. You know, Job can afford it. He's rich. They're like, let's have a big feast. They invite all the families, come together, and let's just spend time together and enjoy one another. And I see the kiss of God in that. I see the favor of Jesus delighting in, like, I love when these family loves each other like this. And God actually loves your family. And I'll tell you this. Your family is not, it's not like where he's standing here going, man, okay, I love you, I'll bless your family. No, you want to know the truth? He's like, your family is my family. It's like, of course I love your family. It's my family. I love my family. And he's like, I want to bless your family. And he loves it when families enjoy being together. And just coming together, good, clean, godly fellowship, you know, you're watching the Vikings game, whatever you do, God actually likes that. You know, you're eating yummy food. God's like, yeah, I like it. You know, I bless you. Go ahead, enjoy your feast with your family. He likes that. That's holy to the Lord. It really is. So I see the blessing of God on Job's family. He was a super blessed man because he was righteous. His family was blessed with close unity and love. He was blessed financially. And then it continues. I love this. It says, when these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. You know what this shows me about Job is he was not just a righteous man. He was he diligently covered his family in prayer. He was an attentive father who led his family in righteousness. You know, there are some people who they're righteous people. They really love the Lord, but they're not attentive to their families and loving them, covering them in prayer, and leading them, showing them how to live a righteous life and passing it on. And we see even in the Bible, many people, King David was an amazing man, but his kids didn't do so great. You guys with me? I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. You know, I mean, God loved David, a righteous man, but he didn't do so well as a dad. Okay? And there's people like that. Job wasn't like that. I mean, Job was like, I'm taking my family with me. And he was covering his kids in prayer and he was leading them in righteousness. And we, as moms and dads, we need to lead our families in righteousness. We don't take it for granted that they're going to know how to walk with God. We teach them how to walk with God. You know, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Making disciples starts at home. It starts with your children. I don't want to go teach everybody else. Here's how to hear the voice of God. And when he speaks, this is how you respond. And here's how to stay in faith. Here's how to read the word of God. You know, here's how to share the gospel with people. I don't want to teach everybody else how to live for Jesus and not teach my own kids the exact same things. You guys with me? And so I sit down with my children and I'm like, what's your Bible reading plan? What's your prayer plan? What's God saying to you? How do you respond to this? We want to be that way as parents, amen? And Job was that way. So this is important that God gives us this information about Job because of what is just about to happen. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, everybody say boo. There you go. Good job. Came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? This is God talking about a man. I just see a proud papa. You ever seen a really proud parent? And you get around them, you just like come into their presence. Hey, you know, what you been up to lately? Oh, you know, been doing this or whatever. It's like, good. And the next thing they're like, man, do you know what my kid is doing? It's so amazing. They did this and they did the cutest little thing. They did this, like proud papa. And like, this is the father. Like he comes there and then God's like, man, you've been patrolling the earth. He's like, have you noticed my servant Job? God says this. He is the finest man in all the earth. How would you like God to say that about you? He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. I mean, direct quote from God's lips. That's incredible. Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is." He's been blessed because he's a righteous man and God's blessed him. And then Satan says, "But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." God blesses Job because he's a worshiper. And he'll bless you because you're a worshiper. And then Satan's like, yeah. But do you know why he's a worshiper? He only worships you because you give him stuff. Then he's like, I'll tell you what, God. He's like, take away all the stuff that you've blessed him with, and I promise you, you'll find out he's not really a worshiper. He'll curse you. And this is the test. This is the whole test. It's about this one issue. He's about to go through an awful test. And the number one issue is this. Will he continue to worship God for who he is? Or will he only worship God for the things he gets? When everything is stripped away, will he still worship? That's the issue. So, unfortunately for Job, God just takes Satan up on this offer. And he says, "All right, you may test him." The Lord said to Satan, "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, this, by the way, you're about to read probably the worst day of anyone's life in all of history, in my opinion. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. "Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys, feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided us. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Just that is very bad news. And that's really, really bad news. And as he doesn't even have time to process that, how many of you know when you get really bad news, you just go into almost like a shock at first, right? Or you just tend to react and you got to kind of process through this. He doesn't have time to process. It says, while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds." That's intense. It's like, thank you, God. Like, it was the fire of God. It wasn't the fire of Satan. Isn't that interesting? The fire of God fell. And he says, "I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. "Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And then while he was still speaking, I'm telling you, worst day ever. Another messenger arrived with this news. "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed. All your children are dead." All. I mean, how many of you know it would be awful if just one? But like all 10 are gone. You know, sometimes, you know, it's just so sad to me. You know, you hear about a family and you know, it's a godly family even, and maybe the husband and the children go off on a trip somewhere and they get in a car wreck and like the husband and all four children die and it's just the wife. And it's like, what? I mean, if you just lost one, it would be, how do you cope with that? But to all of a sudden go from this full house filled with love to being alone. I mean, can you imagine? And Job, it's like he just lost all 10, just like that. All of his servants, just like that, which probably friends as well. All of his wealth, everything gone. He says, "I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Verse 20. So, I mean, you can imagine how you'd be feeling. So how did Job respond? Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. How many of you know that's an appropriate response? It's very appropriate to mourn. Mourning is okay. But look, then he shaved his head That's a sign of mourning. And he fell to the ground to worship. Can you imagine? I could imagine if God wanted to, he could have just said, in your face, devil. I just took away everything, just like he said. And look at him, his knee-jerk response. He mourns, which is appropriate, but in the midst of his mourning, he worships. And listen to what he says in his worship. I think it's so profound. He says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. I mean, this is a massive revelation that we need to get this. The Lord gave me what I have, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. I love the way he thinks. His perspective on life is so good. He's like, I didn't do anything to earn any of this. It's all his. I've always been, you know, my sons and daughters are his sons and daughters. I've been stewarding them as a gift. All the riches he's given me, all the cattle, everything, it's a stewardship. It all belongs to him anyway. I didn't create those kids. I didn't create the sheep. I didn't create the wealth. I just worshiped him, and he chose to bless me with all of his things so I could steward them and enjoy them. But you know what? They're his. I came naked from my mother's womb. That's what I brought to the table. And when I leave this earth, I will leave with nothing, is what he's saying. He's like, the Lord has given me what I had. I love this perspective. It's like, you don't want to know the truth? None of us have gotten what we really deserve. If we were to get what we deserve is hell. Every single one of us. We never have a right to complain against God. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Why? Because all of us have a much better deal than we deserve. All of us right now at this moment should be in the lake of fire, permanently being tormented. That's where we should be at this very moment. Even sinners who are walking on the earth right now who don't know Jesus yet, where they deserve to be right now is at this moment in the lake of fire. It's the mercy and goodness of God that they're still breathing and have an opportunity to repent. And on top of that, he blesses them. You know, they're going to go and somebody probably today will eat a really good cinnamon roll for Christmas that doesn't know Jesus, and they'll genuinely enjoy it. And that's the blessing of God, even on the unrighteous. He's like, somebody's going to enjoy fellowship with their family this week that they don't know Jesus at all, but they're going to enjoy watching the game together or talking together, whatever it is. And God's like, that's a gift that I give to you to show you my goodness so that you'll turn to me in repentance. Amen? But all of us got a way better package than we deserve. What we deserve is hell. And so it's like, if I'm going through a trial, no matter how awful it is, it's better than what I deserve. You guys with me? And I think of this, you know, my family, I've served the Lord now for 25 years, and I am so blessed. And I'm blessed with a relationship with God. All the revelation of what he's like that he's given me over 25 years, the way I get to enjoy my relationship with him because of the way he's made himself known to me, the way he's built up my faith, the way all the wonderful things he's done, it's so awesome. And then on top of that, he's blessed me with favor in the eyes of the people he chooses to give me favor with. He's given me like a perfect wife, really, that I don't deserve, to be honest with you. He's given me like amazing children that love me, and he's blessed our family. Like, we're really close as a family. I don't deserve any of that. I messed that up long ago. Seriously, before I ever met them, I had disqualified myself to have this opportunity. But it's, if he never blessed me again another day in my life, I've already enjoyed 25 years of blessing that I never deserved. If he stripped everything away and I never got to, you know, if something happened, I would have no right to complain. Why did you take my family away? Or why did you let this happen? I would have no right to complain. The reality would be like, actually, thank you. You let me enjoy 25 years of something really special. that I didn't deserve. But you're good. Thank you. You guys with me? Now, I may be in sackcloth and ashes mourning while I say that prayer of thanks. And that's what Job's doing. I mean, he's shaving his head. He's in mourning. But he's like, you're good. Everything I had was a gift from you anyway. I didn't deserve it. Thank you for letting me enjoy it for the measure of time that you let me do it. Even that was more than I deserved. Is that making sense? Okay, I really want to get that point across. Because to me, that is a power perspective. When you're going through a trial, and you know the natural response is, why, God? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are you allowing this to happen? But if we can shift from that into thankfulness, thank you, God, you've blessed me. And just start meditating on how he's blessed you and even still is blessing you. You know that in the midst of trials and hardships, there's tokens of grace every single day in the midst of it. Every single day in the midst of it, there's tokens of grace. I've walked through trials where my heart was just broken and shaking and it's just hurting so bad. And then out of the blue, you know, a text message will come from somebody that I've only met once or twice. And they just say, lives in a totally different place. And they just say, God put it on my heart to pray for you today. I'm like, man, God, you are so on top of this. You're stirring up people to pray for me all over the world. They don't even know what's happening. But you're stirring up people to pray for me. There's tokens of his goodness even in the midst of trials. Amen? And if we could focus on that, it's a power perspective. So it says, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. And then bottom line, praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. You guys love that song, you know, Blessed Be Your Name. You guys remember that? Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful. When streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place and I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. You give, you take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. It's taken from this. I just want to end by going back to chapter 42, where I started. Job goes through this trial. He lost everything, but in the end, the Lord blessed him, gave him twice as much as before. Because he went through a trial and he got to the point and when he's like, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I think you're being harsh. But he's like, I still fear you. And his wife actually says this. It's like, Job, come on. Just curse God and die. Get it over with and go on. And he actually says to her, he's like, you speak like a foolish woman. That's what he says. I got to read it. It's in chapter 2. I just got to say it. Sorry. But we're doing good on time, so you're welcome. Okay. Merry Christmas. He says, you talk like a foolish woman. And then he says, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? I just love the way he thinks. He's like, he is God. I am not. Like, he's been so good to me. I don't deserve any good things. I deserve all bad things. But he's let me enjoy some pretty sweet life. I've got to experience a loving family. Do you know how many people on the earth can say that they've never experienced that ever? And so he continues worshiping. And then finally at the end, you know, what we read earlier, the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. And so I just want to share that with you because I feel like it might be for someone actually a prophetic now word that you need to take this. Like the Lord would say over you, you're a righteous man or woman. This trial's not your fault. Because the enemy will accuse you. It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And again, you know, you take this if it applies. But I think some of you, the Lord would say, it's not your fault. You're a righteous person. You're blameless. I'm proud of you. And then there would be a voice in your mind, in the back of your mind, which is not your voice. It's the enemy's voice. Saying, dude, why do you serve the Lord? Just give up, forget it, leave it behind and just go live like everybody else. But then there's this, the real you rises up when you hear that voice and you say, man, you're talking like a foolish, like no way. God is good. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know, see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can't see when it's going to end. I'm overwhelmed by it, but the Lord is good and I worship him. This is who I am. And I feel like the Lord would say to you, you just hang in there with the attitude of worship because there's a day coming when you'll be twice as blessed at the end as you were at the beginning. And the majority of that, it's going to come in the age to come. For the majority of the blessing that God has for us, for the stuff we walk through, even in this life, most of the vindication, most of the reward comes in the age to come. And it's literal, it's very real, and it lasts forever. Aren't you glad there is a day coming you'll never face a trial again? Paul says these light and momentary, keyword, troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Because you got people right now who are believers. In the Muslim world, they get saved. They follow Jesus. And they're arrested, they're tortured, they're raped, they're gang raped, they're put in prisons because they won't renounce their faith. Their own family turns them in to be persecuted and tortured in these ways. The people who are closest to them turn them in. And then they die. It's like, whoa, 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 where's the vindication? Vindication's coming. Because they die, but as soon as they die, they're in reward. Their suffering is over. And their vindication is coming. Amen? For most of it comes in the age to come. But I'll tell you this, though, too. And this, you should contend and engage your faith for this. There is a measure of vindication that God gives now in this age. Say, no, I'm believing God for my blessing now. I read this week. I put this in. I wrote it right there in my Bible. I'm like, God, I declare I will be more blessed at the end of my life than I've been in the first 25 years of walking with you. I'm going to be more blessed in the end in Jesus' name. And I'm believing God for that. And you should engage your faith for that. Amen? For your children, for your family, for your walk with Jesus, for your ministry and your fruitfulness. We want to be blessed for the glory of God. All right, why don't you guys stand with me? And some of you, it's like even in the midst of the trial, it's like you keep worshiping God, but you have bad moments. So you have a moment when you feel overwhelmed by the trial, overwhelmed by the grief, and you're like, you do something that you regret. You say something that you shouldn't have said. You get mad at God for a moment, and then later you come to your senses and you're like, no, God's not the problem. God, you're good. You guys with me? You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's like, you know, when you look at the big picture of the whole trial, God's like, you did pretty good. You hung in there. I mean, the only thing for Job, he's like, just keep worshiping. That was the issue. And he had moments where he's like, I don't know. He's like, God's harsh to me. And he actually says this, which wasn't true. And, but it sure felt that way from his perspective at that moment. He's like, But he kept worshiping and kept fearing the Lord. And in the end, God's like, he corrected those things. He addressed them with Job, and Job's like, yeah, that was really dumb. I regret that I said that. I take back everything I said right there. But then the Lord honors him and says, you know what, though? You're the finest man in all the earth, boy. I knew you were. And you just showed me there's not a person alive that would have gone through what I just put you through and kept your integrity. And you kept worshiping. I just put your glory on display in the harshest of tests in front of all the angels and all the demons, and I recorded it in the scriptures for all the generations for eternity to see your greatness. You said a few things that you shouldn't have said. I forgive you, but you did good. And the Lord blessed him. And I'll tell you what now. He died after that extra 140 years that he lived, and he was twice as blessed in the end, the beginning. But I'll tell you this, right now, he's even more blessed than he was then. Literally. Job is alive right now, like you and I are. And Job, on this very earth, he's going to have a physical resurrected body with you and I. You're going to be able to have a conversation. This is a real person. Like, he has his story here, but he's alive right now. And you're going to be able to have potentially conversations with him. I mean, he's in a human body, and he's going to be able to tell you his story. So, Father, we come to you, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that for those that, you know, this is a general word that encourages us all from the scripture, but Lord, for those who you're saying, this is a now word that I want you to take literally for you, I just pray that you'd bear witness to that in those specific ones, that this word would be life to them, that they'd be able to meditate on this word, reading these passages for the coming weeks, and draw life and draw strength from it. Lord, it says you're a man or woman of integrity. You're a man or woman of righteousness. Lord, I just ask that you would help us when we walk through trials to give you praise and worship. And when we're blessed and we're in seasons where everything's going right and we're on top of the world, to humble ourselves and give you thanks and give you praise and blessing. We're worshipers, bottom line. God, we just declare we don't worship you for, we thank you for the way you bless us and the things you give us, but that's not why we worship. We worship because you are worthy of worship. You are God. You are worthy, you are beautiful, you are good, you are just, you are altogether lovely. And in the end, when the whole story is told and all the pieces of the puzzle are made known, there will be no one who will accuse you of injustice in even the slightest way. We will only say, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. Great is the Lord. Father, I ask that you would bless us with our families even over the next week, that we would just enjoy intimate union with you and with our families and our friends, and that you would draw us closer together in Jesus' name. And Lord, I speak healing right now. I just want to just speak the comforting, healing ministry of the Holy Spirit over every heart that's just walking through trials and hardship right now. Just release that grace that even this week you'd be speaking to them and they'd pick up on it. And they'd hear your voice, like scriptures that you're highlighting, truths that you're highlighting. And I pray that you'd give them the grace to tune out the voice of the accuser and lock on to the voice of the Lord and be edified. In Jesus' name. Autumn, do you have anything on your heart to pray or say? I just feel like I don't have something else, but I feel like there's something else that needs to be done.
Actually, I did just... It was just a similar prayer, but let's just receive right now. We're early. It's just too early to let you guys go. No, just kidding. No, let's put your hands before the Lord. Like, I do feel like there's some ministry of the Spirit that the Lord just wants to do right now for wounds. For like, we're just like just some hurting families, hurting people in the room that, you know, especially in the family unit. I just feel like some of us in this room that you're hurting because of a wound in the family. and it may not be as extreme as Job, but nonetheless, it's real. You know, there's estrangement there, or there's family members that aren't close to each other, or there's offense, there's wounding. And Lord, right now, God, we just come to you and say, we're not going to be offended. You're not to blame, Lord, for negative actions, God. We each choose our own way, Lord. So even ways that the enemy's gotten in there and brought division, Father, we just say, God, you are the answer. You're not the problem. You're not the question. You're 100% the answer. Right now, we just come before you and we say, we receive you, Jesus, and all of your solutions into our messy lives. And we say, Lord, we thank you for the promise that if we worship you in this trial, if we just stay here steady, we don't give up, we don't walk out, we don't lose faith. Lord, we just stay here steady before you, Lord, that the blessing of God is coming. And so we declare healing in relationships right now. We declare healing in relationships. We declare prodigal sons coming home right now. Lord, we just, I hope you don't mind Kelly O'Neill, but we just intercede for Kelly's son, little Kelly, who we've been praying for a decade. We say, God, bring him in. Bring him in. All the prayers are right there before you. And as a whole church, we just say, Kelly, come in. Little Kelly. Little Kelly, come to Jesus. Little Kelly, come to Jesus. Little Kelly's in his 20s, but you know, he's still the little one. God, we just believe in you, Father, for full restoration. God, that every prodigal comes home. Every prodigal son and daughter comes home. In Jesus' name, Lord. Father, we ask God for healing, even over Christmas, Father, of brokenness, unforgiveness in families, unforgiveness and just bitterness and anger. Right now, we just take authority over the enemy and over demon spirits even that have been stirring up dissension. We bind them right now in Jesus' name. And as a corporate body, we release healing over families that have been in bitterness and been in anger and fighting. We declare peace is coming. The Prince of Peace, who was born to bring peace, be released over families right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to worship. But if you have a prayer along these lines, a prayer that you just want to release over the whole body for healing and breakthrough, I just want to give opportunity for us to release those prayers. Anyone in the room that loves Jesus, just come to the front. You're just going to release a prayer of blessing.
Lord, to do mighty things for you. And as we know Bible stories, I just listened to Samson. He was chosen by God. And we are just as chosen as he is to do mighty things for God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just put in our hearts, Lord, the determination to serve you and not to let people dampen our spirit. And may we be within you, Lord Jesus, that we can walk on water with no problem with, you know, other people think we're crazy, but Jesus, we are with you. Help us, Lord, to go through it, Lord. Determination to walk as you did on this earth, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that this church does not celebrate a little Jesus. We celebrate a big Jesus. And bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Jesus, for thank you, God, for sending your Son, Heavenly Father, that through extreme circumstances, the plan of God was not hindered. Jesus was born in a manger, in a place where animals slept, Heavenly. I thank you, God, for sending your Son. I heard on the TV this morning that Jesus, when he was born, they laid him in a feed trough. You know, that's a God that we serve, that no matter what the circumstances look like, it comes forth, it comes through. That no matter how the circumstances look, the plan of God still comes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, Jesus. The meaning of Christmas is so much more than what we have, what society has made it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Son. Thank you, God, that no matter what the plan of the devil was, it still came forth, no matter what the circumstances were. And it will be so. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
I want to say that we need to thank God in all of our circumstances.
Amen. We agree with that. God, you are good, Father. And Lord, we ask that you would send us out in joy, that we'd have victory in our spirit this morning. Father, that you are able, like Josh prayed, you are able to fulfill your word, God, no matter what the circumstances look like, whether it looks like a baby born in a barn who's meant to be a king, that's impossible. But God, you can fulfill your word no matter what the circumstances look like.
So I bless you, James River Church, to have unquenchable joy in God's presence because you trust him, you trust the Lord. You will never stumble. You will never fall. You depend on the steadfast love of God. God said he took you safely in your mother's womb, and he brought you through the years of infancy. Like, just the miraculousness of that. Like a baby, like a little baby that can't do anything for themselves. Like we were in his hands and protected in our mother's womb and outside our mother's womb. And at nights when we slept, every mom knows that looking at that little baby and just... He loves you so much, and he says, we have depended on him since birth. He's always been our God. So I just declare over you, James River Church, that you will depend on God, that you are living faith walkers, that you are blessed by God to honor him with all your actions and your heart. I bless you to be blessed, to enjoy and have steadfast joy and happiness with the blessings. We just thank you, Father, for everything that you've given us, Lord. And we just say yes to your blessings, and let us bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. I'm just going to leave you with this. You are anointed to bring peace and the word of the Lord to your family this holiday season. And it doesn't matter what you feel like. The Lord has anointed you to bring breakthrough. And you walk in confidence that every time you're around your family, every time you're around a work situation, you are anointed by the Lord to bring breakthrough and to be the change. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It's what the word says about you, and that's the truth. And so I bless you to go and be the change this holiday season in your families. I bless you to be the change in your workplaces. I bless you to be the change in your marriages. I bless you with the breaker anointing that God has placed on you in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. God bless you guys.
You can leave if you want, but I'm just going to pray this prayer. No, you're fine. I just had to come. Father, right now we just release a spirit of breakthrough over every family in James River Church. I just pray for the salvation of lost family members. God, I pray for the breakthrough of answered prayers that have been prayed for decades. I pray for the healing of bodies. I pray for the healing of relationships and marriages. Release that breakthrough in Jesus' name. God, let us see the victory stories of the Lord come forth. Amen.